Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The grass withers and the flower fades.
All right, thanks, Joel. Thank you, Jeremy and Eric. And kids, if you want, we have KR this morning. No, we have Elevate this morning. Sorry, we do have KR this morning as well. But we have Elevate, so all the boys and I think one girl. This great commission is going to come just in time. We need some young women to hold back the tide here. I do want to say real quick, and I'll talk more about this at the end. Yeah, we're going to see, good grief, man. Somebody, yeah, shut that. We need to shut that door. We need good separation. So we are. We're going to go see the new building today. And Jeremy said this. Tomorrow is kind of D-Day. Tomorrow is when we're past due diligence and and so that's kind of it. And we got another month till we actually close. I expected this day to be rather tense. And everything on the checklist is done, which is pretty amazing. And so you're going to walk into this space real quick, and I'll do this at the end. It's probably easier to go down and come up Freedons and then come up 94. Otherwise, you're going to have to turn around and come back. You'll go in front of Gingham's and turn in by Country Club Apartments. I'm going to tell you right now, there are some cavernous potholes in this parking lot, all right? So if this is also like continuing the mission. There are some deep car busting potholes. So take your time going through that. You've been warned that is early on the project list, but know that they're there, all right? And we're gonna have you sign a waiver. No, but that's there. It's exciting. And just a slight caveat on what Jeremy said. We want to hear from all of you on some of the things that are going into this building. Some of the things, when God's people are gathered, where two or three are gathered, there are 20 different opinions. Some of them, we do not want to hear from you. But some, we would love to hear from you. All right? So I'll kind of explain at the end, like the design and the general thought of how this is going to look. It's going to look a lot like what we have now, glorious, and there's parking in front. I just wanted to get that out of the way before you're like, all right, I have a great idea. And I'm going to like, awesome, tell somebody else. I also did not handle all the details. Keith Schneider, our realtor, handled so many of the details. He's amazing. He's wonderful. You'll get a chance to meet him at some point. All right. This morning I'm going to reuse an opening illustration that I've used before, so my apologies if you will allow me to dive back into that, but I do think this analogy, it fits, and I think even in the repetition of saying this analogy, it fits. And it's been a couple years, so get over it, in case you're not. That's actually for a very specific person who will say that to me, but it's whatever. All right, have you ever sung a song without realizing the lyrics that you're singing? If you're a parent, have you ever sung a song and then your kid comes up to you and is like, "Do you know what you're saying?" Or you hear your kids singing a song, and you're like, please don't sing that. It happens. Songs are easy to just sing. And sometimes you happen to sing the lyrics in front of people, and you're just singing it. You don't even realize what they're singing. And then they call you out on that, and you're like, oh, man, I can't believe that I've been singing that out loud in public for everybody to hear me. I've made some colossal mistakes like that, even from this very pulpit. But the song that I am on record for believing that does this in a brilliant and amazing way is the song Hook by Blues Traveler. And again, I've referenced this before, but I think it can be helpful, especially as we look at our topic today. Hook, it's essentially a song that mocks the pop song industry. It mocks the songs that we sing without even thinking about it. It's about a formula. It's an algorithm. It's got a catchy tune. Papelbon's Canon in D, you combine all of those things, your four-chorded songs, combine all of those things, and you will have a pop hit. And the song Hook brilliantly points it out that you could literally sing anything, and it'll catch on. Easily their most popular song. The lyrics are as follows. It doesn't matter what I say, as long as I sing with inflection. Makes you feel I'll convey some inner truth or vast reflection. But I've said nothing so far. I can keep it up as long as it takes. And if I'm doing my job, it's your resolve that breaks. Because the hook brings you back. I ain't telling you no lie. The hook brings you back. On that, you can rely. And he continues on through the second verse, making stuff up. And we sing it, and it's a great song. And John Popper is a phenomenal musician, and he can get you to sing. And he'll play that harmonica and get you to sing whatever, literally, whatever he says. I get a kick sometimes. I'll go on a kick where all of us probably at some point in time have been down the YouTube rabbit hole, right? One of the YouTube things that I will chase is the reaction videos to various things. And I don't know what it is about the reaction videos, but like they pull me in. And one on the reaction video to this song was brilliant. So it's first, there's two people and they're listening to this song, and it's the first time they've heard it, and they've got the video up with the lyrics as they're listening. And the one person is sitting over, and she's just kind of like, eyes closed, listening. The harmonica comes on. She's like, oh, oh. And then the other guy, he's also kind of nodding along. And he's reading the lyrics. And he's like, confused. And then he gets it. You could tell. He just starts laughing. And he gets where this is going. And it's a beautiful reaction. And so the song finishes. And he said, you know, did you like that? She's like, yeah, it was really good. And the harmonica part was amazing. And he's got this talking part in the middle. It's kind of like a rap, but it's not really. But it's like, it is really good. And he goes, what did you think the song was about? And she's like, oh, you know, like if you're in a relationship, and like even when you break up, like there's something that just hooks you in, pulls you in. There's a hook that brings you back, that type of thing. And he's like, yeah. No, that's not at all what the song is about, actually. He said, it's actually about manipulating you into listening to the song. It's brilliant. It's about nothing, but you'll keep singing it because you don't ever pay attention to the lyrics you're singing. And she's like, what? And he's like, yeah, they wrote a catchy hook, so you'll sing it without even thinking about it. And that brings us to the passage, very well-known passage, that we're going to look at today. The Great Commission. It rolls off your tongue, right? We are a Great Commission church. Great Commission Baptist church. Like that's, you know, I've seen those. Go and make disciples. And we hear that phrase, we hear that commission. And when you hear that, if you've been in church at all, you've probably heard this passage. And I just want you to take account as we get started here. What do you, when you hear that, what do you hear? What do you think? What do you internalize? Is that like, is this like a shame thing? Like a, there's it, here comes the guilt. We're all called to be introvert or extroverted. I know this is what's coming. And we're all going to go out on the sidewalks today. I know it. Or do you hear like excitement? Like, yeah, this is it. And if that, like, praise God. But sometimes we sing those lyrics, and maybe we're not really even paying attention to what we're singing, or the fullness of what we're singing. So this morning, we're just going to dive into the Great Commission. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's not like some secret hidden meaning that you're like, you've been saying this your whole life, but really what Jesus is saying. That's not what I'm after. I'm after for us to just slow down for a minute and look at the lyrics of this song. And what are they calling us to? And what are they saying? And maybe a little bit of also, like, what are they not saying? And what is the fullness of this? What does it mean to make disciples? And you might hear this, and my hope is that this is at minimum clarifying and hope-filled. Okay? Cool? Again, nothing earth-shattering. We're just going to examine the lyrics. Last week, we looked at how, after rising from the grave, Jesus said that he has all authority on heaven and earth, and that's good news. That's good news that Jesus has all authority. And so then he says then, so go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, not just certain things that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age. All right. First, and again, we kind of brought this out last week, but I think this is important. Jesus is talking specifically to his disciples that are gathered around here. And I always think that's important to keep in mind, because sometimes we read the Bible and we think Jesus is saying directly to me. And we have to understand, what is he saying to them? So, for example, when he says, go to the ends of the earth, that doesn't start in America and go to the ends of the earth. This is in Jerusalem. This is just outside Jerusalem that he's gathered. All right? So we are the ends of the earth. But I think it's important. There were even some in the early church. Early church, many of the sermons within the early church, the call for the church was to be the church, and the disciples were the ones evangelizing and winning people and having these debates in public places, and then people would come to join the church, and the church would just be there as like the incubator to help people grow and build community and go out and do the labor of the church. And I'm not saying that's the formula, but it's important to understand Jesus is talking to his disciples here. And he says to them, go therefore, all right? The first rule of reading the Bible, anytime you see a therefore, you check to see what it's there for. Because Jesus has all authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth, these disciples are being sent into the world with immeasurable confidence. Humble, but immeasurable. Jesus has been given all authority. They have encountered a risen teacher, Messiah, Savior. So, like, you got to be feeling pretty good when he tells you to go. Many of them, in fact, all but one, maybe two, depending on the research, but at least one, John, every other disciple, it's recorded that they died for their faith. They were killed for their faith. Philip is a maybe. Later research suggests that he was, but it's a maybe. All of them would die for their faith. But the confidence comes because Jesus doesn't just have authority in this world, but he has authority in the next world. So this isn't it. This is not their final hope, but it's certainly part of it. And Jesus says, go. Sometimes I've heard this used as go. This is the command to get out of your comfort zone. It's impossible for me to tell you how much I hate that phrase. This is not a call for all of you to go and be extroverts. All right? The church needs some good, healthy, wholehearted introverts to actually care for people and to shut up and not talk all the time. And I am grateful for you people. All right? Yeah, nobody's going to, amen. I mean, all right. Or this is also, this is not necessarily the call to like go on foreign missions. This is as you walk along the way, as you're going about your day, as you are living in your weekly rhythm of life, and you are encountering people that you know, you're encountering your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, your kids' friends, all of that type of stuff, fellow students in class. This is as you go. This doesn't necessarily mean you need to leave and go somewhere else. I don't want to dismiss necessarily those and what is being suggested there, but what Jesus is saying here is simply the reality as you walk along the way, this is the mission we are being sent on. It's not location specific, and nor is it location limited. It is as you go. Some people would be compelled to go to other places, and some people are going to stay right here as you go along the way. And Jesus is sending out, and this is what I think is glorious. Jesus is sending out a pretty ragtag group of disciples. If you ever want encouragement, read the gospel accounts and take a close look at what these guys do. They do not show us the exemplary way of like, this is how to hold it all together. They're gloriously messed up, right? You've got Peter, who is ready, fire, aim, and is all hyper to do whatever, right? He's the I would die for Riley version of Christianity. Like, just give me a chance. I'll die for you, Jesus. And Jesus is like, calm down. I don't need that. Actually, quite the opposite, right? And Peter is just all over the place with that. You have James and John, the sons of thunder, that when the disciples come into a Samaritan village and people reject Jesus, their solution to this, in Luke 9, I think, their solution is to say, Jesus, you want us to pray down fire from heaven? And he's like, no. No, I do not. Right? He rebukes them. These are the guys. And you're like, yeah, I know that. I know that disciple. Every Facebook post, he's like, you want me to rain down fire? You have Thomas. Thomas needs extra proof that Matthew brings out here. Thomas needs extra proof. Jesus is standing right in front of me. He's like, yeah, but I don't know. This is the group of disciples that Jesus says, go and disciple all the nations. And Jesus tells them, make disciples. All right, here again, this word. I looked this up online, and there's just lots of different thoughts on this word. And what it means. And I'd like, capture your own thoughts here. When you hear the word disciple, what does that mean? What does it mean? Does it seem like an unattainable goal? Does it sound weird? Like, where do you go with that? Does it sound like no, this is good, and this is what we need to do? What comes to mind when you hear this phrase? Go and make disciples. What I would love to do is I would love to, like, sit for 20 minutes and just, like, exchange of thoughts and ideas. What do you mean? What do you hear when you hear this phrase? Because you've probably heard it, and maybe you just roll off and you don't think about it too much. But is it intimidating, or is it hopeful, or yeah? You know, like, what do you hear when you hear disciples? But we're not going to do that. So I'm just going to do some guessing and some of my own. Like, what do I hear? When I was a kid, we had a class on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, discipleship training. Anybody else? Yeah. That's discipleship. I mean, like, so discipleship is we have a classroom and we have training. Sometimes we hear discipleship. Now I hear discipleship and I think coffee shop and a workbook or the Bible and the intense, like, one-on-one, right? That's discipleship. When you sit down and you have coffee with somebody and you go through a workbook or you go through a specific thing. I've heard various talks on discipleship, that it's, and that we have lots of these phrases, right? Life on life. Or doing life together, right? And we hear that, and we're like, yeah. What does that mean? Well, you know, life on life. And you're like, okay. And being intentional. A lot have interpreted these verses simply as go and make converts. Go and witness. And we learn a technique or somewhere to like go out and talk to an absolute stranger. And depending on the content of what we learn on how to share the good news of Jesus, some of that very awkwardly starts off with, if you were to die tonight, and I'll say this again, don't ever start a conversation with a stranger if you were to die tonight. You can get arrested for that these days. Let me give some clarification on that this is only about going out and sharing your faith. Let me give some clarity to this. Discipleship is not assimilation. Discipleship is not going to all nations and helping them become like me. That is not discipleship. That's assimilation. That is not discipleship. It's not you becoming like me. It's not just you getting out of your comfort zone. And it's not, I'm going to say this again, it is not winning the world for Jesus. Jesus has won the world. We'll get back to that in a minute. Discipleship is about you learning and growing and trusting and laboring and become more and more fully devoted to Jesus. The disciples never had it down, even after the resurrection, being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. They had more stuff that they had to deal with. You had Peter's racism, and Peter had to get rebuked from that. Paul would, listen, I love Paul, but we see a lot, Paul would probably be a hard guy to get along with. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, that's his name, and they couldn't even go out together because they couldn't reconcile whatever issue, some of these issues between them, and Barnabas is like, I'm going over here. Blessings. You go that way. I'm sure Paul was hard to deal with. None of these guys were perfect. So when you hear disciple, please don't think perfect, but do think devoted. Go and make disciples. Becoming a disciple it's a commitment. It's a process. It's a process that involves perseverance, not giving up, hanging in there. Sometimes I think in our world and in our life, we need a robust theology of hanging in there. It is not absolute thriving all the time. Nobody in Scripture lived that way. A lot of times it's like, hang on, stay the course. It's learning how to pursue, even with humility, in good times, in hard times, in successes and failures, continuing to grow and trust and follow Jesus. It is not politics, though it can certainly move into that realm, which we'll talk about. It is not simply morality and doing these things and not doing these things. It's not a certain personality type. It's not just this way of doing stuff. It is a devotion to Jesus. That's what it is to be a disciple, to follow Jesus. Sometimes this looks like grabbing coffee with somebody and sitting down and going through a workbook or reading through Scripture together. Sometimes this looks like a class where you sit and you're challenged and you're changed and you're helped and you're encouraged. Sometimes this is about sharing your faith and talking to somebody and being able to convey, this is what I believe. Well, that's silly. Yeah, I know. And yet here we are. I still believe it. And I'm well aware that it feels silly to believe that a dead man rose from the dead. I get that. And here we are. And sometimes there are people who are just super gifted at sharing their faith. And that may or may not be you. And that's okay. You may be called to something else. Sometimes this looks like hosting a GC at your house and being willing to put in the work to clean up afterwards. Sometimes it's providing hospitality, welcoming the stranger, scheduling a day to serve at Frontier that's now Aspen Point. We're still waiting for them to catch up with the Aspen part of that, but maybe they will one day. At a care facility. Sometimes it's serving in KR. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Sometimes it's helping with the accounting of the church and making sure that things are going well. Sometimes it's providing meals for people who just had a baby or surgery or just tired. Sometimes it involves a deep dive into some intentional learning or a subject or a topic. Sometimes it involves advocating for a specific people or a specific work, bringing attention to an injustice and laboring and pursuing justice in that area or communal righteousness. And this work, here's the glorious freedom, this work is not all done by you individually. It is all done by the power of the Holy Spirit working through us, the body of Christ. Not just us, Refuge. Us, the body of Christ. Here in the East Coast and the West Coast, in South Africa, in the Middle East, in all of these places that Jesus is working through his church. You are not called to inhabit all of these gifts. You and I are called to participate in the body of Christ, the church, and watch and encourage all the members of the body of Christ to work together to become the hands and feet of Jesus. And it says somewhere to do this without grumbling or complaining. That's a good reminder. All of the time, so this is some of the times, this is what this looks like. All of the time, this involves growing in your faith. It involves reading and encountering and memorizing scripture, whether that's devotionally, whether it's a deep dive on a particular book or topic, whether it's memorizing a passage and saying the Lord's Prayer over and over again, whether it's going through a reading plan together. We are guided by the way that God revealed himself in scripture. All the time, this involves prayer and communion and communication with God and trust and seeing God at work in your daily life. All of the time, this involves confession and repentance and seeing the areas where we're tempted to hide from God and cover up ourselves and to be freed from that and actually be fully exposed before God and experience his restoration and his forgiveness. It involves building relationships with others, submitting, cheering on, encouraging, caring for, admonishing, bearing with those other people. Bearing with these other people, all because you and I have committed to follow Jesus, and therefore we're committed not just to our personal relationship, but also our communal relationship with him. And we commit to him, and by proxy and command, we commit to one another, helping each other grow in our love for Jesus. This is a commitment to Jesus, it's a commitment to one another, so that when you're in a good place and things are going well, that you are able to help bear the load. You are able to help carry the other saints, the other disciples, when they are struggling, as we continue moving and engaging the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And when you are struggling, that you're willing to listen, you're willing to heed input, you're willing to trust other people when they want good for you, correction, or also receive help in time of need. And in doing all of this together as the body, we put on display this absolutely gorgeous, imperfect display, not a vision of what others for others to become like us, but we put on display the completed work of Jesus in and through this discipleship community. Jesus gives the command then to go and disciple all nations and baptize them. Up to this point, Jesus has dwelt with and taught almost exclusively among the Jewish people. But this is good news, because the work, the completed work of Jesus, is not simply for his own people, it is for all people, Jew and Gentile, to any who would believe and trust. Now, I'm gonna hit this quickly. I'm not gonna make this a point of division. He does say go and baptize all nations. He doesn't say go and circumcise all nations. To the praise of his glorious grace, set that there. Also, from a doctrinal position, this is what we would have expected throughout the Hebrew scriptures, right? When he says go and be baptized, this is a circumcision of the heart. This is a willingness and a desire to be, to follow and trust Jesus as part of our confession. This is a declaration of faith when we identify with the crucified and risen Jesus to be buried with Christ in baptism and then raised to walk in the newness of life. This is why we as a church, though many God-honoring, God-fearing men and women throughout time and history and even in our day disagree on mode and method of baptism, and we are going to gloriously keep that a secondary issue, but this is why we practice this identification with Jesus to be buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life, and continue to follow him, renouncing our own kingdoms of self and trust Jesus and commit our allegiance to his kingdom and to following him. And then he says to all nations, again, this did not originate in the United States. Does everybody know that? Sometimes it's hard to remember that. We are part of all nations. However, in this call, there is also definitely a call to love and care for and help disciple people who are like you and also people who are not like you. And this is a glorious call from Jesus, and it's unlike any of the other gods in the ancient world, to go beyond your borders, beyond just the people that are like you, to the Romans, the oppressors that are up here, to the Syrophoenicians that are lower than you in status, like to go to all people with the good news of Jesus, the proclamation and demonstration. This is not a call to nationalism, and it's not a call to earthly colonialism. It's a call to proclamation and demonstration of the good news of Jesus. I have a friend, who's a missionary in Mali. He was a missionary in Mali, which is in North Africa, and he was in a village right outside the capital there. And they had a recent overthrow of the government by Islamic extremists. Until then, most Muslims and Christians in the villages actually got along really, really well. They would host each other's holidays, and it was a beautiful thing. And they knew who were people that you could talk to and who were the extremists. And he went back to visit the church for the 100th anniversary of the church in this village. And there were some government officials. He was telling me about this. There were some government officials, and the pastors were very, very glowingly grateful for the government officials and for the government and that this provided the safety that we can gather and worship. And you're like, what? You know, careful, because we do that. And they were very thankful. And he's like, I didn't know if it was just patronizing or if this was like genuine. And then much of North Africa is actually under Russian control for the wheat that's up there. And so then they gave thanks to Russia for being the light of the world. And I said to him, wait a minute. How can Russia be the light of the world when America is the light of the world? And he's like, I know. And we laughed. That was sarcasm, okay? Nationalism is often woven into the fabric of a lot of stuff. We assume that we have it right, and everybody else needs what we have, right? And we just need to be careful. Nationalism is not the hope of the world. A national religion is not the hope of the world. Jesus is the hope of the world. And so we need to make sure to distinguish what is nationalism versus what is Jesus. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is not bound by national policies or agendas. It finds its way into lots of different cultures. It affirms what is good, and it calls out what is bad toward justice and holiness. Now, that said, when the gospel is preached, and when people are taught to obey, and not just the personal moral teachings of Jesus, but the whole counsel of Jesus, including what we have just finished going through in the Sermon on the Mount, when people are made disciples of Jesus, things can change culturally. All right? Everybody take a deep breath real quick, because I'm going to get into stuff, and I'm going to stop and explain as we go. But I think this is one of the most profound uh, It's one of the most profound research pieces ever done, in my opinion. And I think it is very, very hopeful and helpful for us to hear this, especially in our day. All right? In the early 2000s, the late 1900s and the early 2000s, there was a sociologist named Robert Woodbury who was doing research on Christianity. He was fed up with, he said, all the research that was being done on Western Christianity, specifically American Christianity. And then we would take that and we would apply it to the world, right? So like when you hear evangelicalism is all this, and it's more referring to American evangelicalism because global evangelicalism is actually incredibly diverse, okay? And I agree, there's some critiques to be done, but that's neither here nor there. And he got tired of everything being about American religion. So one afternoon, he was sitting in a lecture, and he heard a professor talk about the global rise of representative democracy. And the professor said that he had kept hearing some statistical links between the global rise of democracy in countries that had not practiced democracy in the last, that this was in the last 150 to 200 years, the link between that and Protestant missionaries. And he's like, I've heard that, but nobody seems to know what the correlation is. And Robert Woodbury sat up and he said, there it is. This is the reason God put me on this earth, to do this research. There were nations who had developed economically and politically since the 19th century, and there were nations that remained, right next door, right in the same region, that had remained in third world status with dictatorships, with child labor, with harsh laws against women and outsiders. And what was the effect of the 19th century Protestant missionaries on these countries? His research was actually earth-shattering for anybody who would pay attention. And it's probably one of the most profound things of research, and I'm almost willing to bet none of you have heard of it. And he became his own biggest critic because he's like, if what I'm finding is true, this is going to be argued against heavily. So I need to figure out every way I can possibly figure out on how to attack this from different angles. He looked at it twice, three times, 12 times. He had Catholic, Protestant, irreligious scholars examine his research, and he said, find holes in it, please. And what turned out was pretty incredible. The greatest influence of the liberal democratization, liberal, generous, all right? Democratization of the global community was Protestant conversionistic missionaries. Conversionistic meaning calling people to convert and follow Jesus. Not to Westernization, but to Jesus. They were not there as members of the state. They were there as members of the kingdom of God. And I can say that last part, they were not there as members of the state. I can say that with confidence because the Western countries that were simply colonizers that did not allow Protestant missionaries into the countries, those countries still to this day are far behind in areas of justice, equity, economics, abuse, dictatorship, on and on and on. Literally right next door to each other. Does everybody understand like what I'm saying here? There is a one-to-one correlation with countries where even with few converts, where Protestant conversionistic missionaries came to their country in the last 200 years, and they have radically developed with justice, economics, education, care for women and children. There is a one-to-one correlation. Okay, some quotes. Why did some countries become democratic while other countries went the route of theocracy or dictatorship? Asked Daniel Philpott, who teaches political science and peace studies at the University of Notre Dame. for Robert Woodbury to show through devastatingly thorough analysis that conversionary Protestants are crucial to what makes this country democratic today is remarkable in many ways. Not only is it another factor, it turns out to be the most important factor. It can't be anything but startling for scholars of democracy. Scholars of democracy. Did I say that? All right. Still with me? Okay, but you go, yeah, but well, what about all the things we've heard about racist missionaries? And what about all the things that we've heard about missionaries that exploit people and all this kind of stuff? All right, hang in there. This is from Woodbury himself. We don't have to deny that there were and are racist missionaries. And we don't have to deny that there were and are missionaries who did self-centered things. But if that were the average effect, we would expect the places where missionaries had influence to be worse than places where missionaries weren't allowed and or were restricted in action. And we find exactly the opposite on all kinds of outcomes. Even in places where few people converted, missionaries had a profound economic and political impact. This is the Great Commission. Friends, when missionaries came and they shared Jesus, they didn't come and colonize the kingdoms of this world. They came and bore witness, and you can call them colonizers, of the kingdom of heaven. Everything changed. They came with this wild thought and this wild conviction, not that just to follow Jesus is how to get to heaven when you die, but that Jesus actually brought God's blessedness to the poor, to the mistreated, to the marginalized, to the oppressed, to the hurting, to the mournful, that the economy that Jesus brings does not see humans as disposable property, but as dignified. And they brought the full scope of Jesus' teachings from the Sermon on the Mount. And the city rejoiced. Why do I share this with you? Why do I think this is important? It's easy to see the negative views of the church in our day. It's easy to say, yeah, evangelical Christianity is responsible for everything bad. All right, I'm not gonna. Okay, now, has the church done some bad things? Everybody say yes.
Yes.
Okay, when the church has had power, the church has not fared well. It invites people in to manipulate it. Okay, that's for sure. Some of this, for example, that the church is responsible for all things bad, could not be more wrong. But you need to know, and I want you to be encouraged, that the Great Commission has been and is being carried out. And the impact that it has is actually astounding. And it is bringing about human flourishing. And it is bringing about rejoicing to the cities as the righteous prosper. And when it gets freed from personal agendas on the left or the right, it can actually accomplish personal transformation. And when it gets freed from political agendas on the left and on the right, it can actually completely and radically transform political operations that would recognize, albeit always imperfectly, human dignity and value. And when it gets freed from culture warriors and is less about coercion of others and the command to believe what we believe, it can actually transform cultures. And does this happen when we go out and we assimilate other nations? Not necessarily. That research actually says no. When we go out and we try to make other people become like us, it's happened when we have become devoted followers of Jesus, proclaim his goodness, his forgiveness, his grace, and help other people to become devoted followers of Jesus. And we operate not simply out of our traditional norms, but to actually obey the full teachings of Jesus that are easier and ones that are a lot harder for us to obey. And this doesn't happen by you setting out to save the world. Jesus has saved the world. This happens when we bear witness to his resurrection, when we follow his commands, and we live this out by participating in this local body, the church, by devoting ourselves to learning and growing in trust alongside each other, by learning to love one another and encourage each other and bear with one another, engaging in discussions of faith, being able to express what we believe in humble confidence in the public sphere and in our spheres of influence and in our relationships, showing hospitality to the stranger among us, working and laboring as unto the Lord, doing ministries of compassion, mercy, and justice. All of this, all of the know, the be, and the do, when we do this together. And who promises to be with his church and never leave her nor forsake her even till the end of the age? Jesus himself. Refuge? This will never not be our calling. Wherever we gather, this is the calling of the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's go see our new building. Let me pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you have called us and commissioned us. And when we do this by our own authority, we screw all kinds of things up. But when we, in humble gratitude, obey all that you have commanded, not just the things that we like, but we obey all of the things that you have commanded, you do tremendous change. The research shows that any nation that has at its foundation any kind of idea of human dignity or worth or value is owed to Christianity. And that doesn't mean we just look at things with rose-colored glasses. There's a lot to repent of when the church gets power. There's a lot to call out when the church gets power. Power from earthly kingdoms. But when we operate under the knowledge that you have all authority in heaven and on earth, and we go in humility, it's not our job to change people. It's not our job to make people like us. We proclaim with joy, with humility, with gratitude, that you have risen from the grave and that changes everything, then you change everything. So today, wherever we're at, humble us, convict us, encourage us, motivate us, bring us to repentance, free us from guilt and shame, whatever you need to do in the hearts of anyone who is sitting here, and my own especially, that we would go and make disciples of all nations. Not as if we can produce this, but that this is our labor in everything and all that we do. And we ask your blessing on it, but we're also promised your blessing on it. And maybe even more so, bring your conviction when we miss the point. In Jesus' name, amen.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.